Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
The title of my message tonight is, You Just Got Served. Julia, you just got served. No, we could call it that, but we could also call it Call to Serve tonight. So my wife and I were celebrating our one-year anniversary in Brisbane recently. We went to a restaurant that everyone was raving about. We walk in and they give us this credit card, which we were supposed to take with us. And every time you ordered onto that credit card. It was very much in the future, this restaurant. But there were no waiters, so I had to leave the table to order and line up in lines that were specifically for your order. Now, here's where this breaks down. Holly and I were not both going to order. One, because every lady likes a man who orders on their behalf. And two, because if we were both to leave the table, then we'd lose our spot because there were so many people in this restaurant. So I went myself. She wanted a pasta and I wanted a pizza. But the way this thing worked was we had to line up in one line to get the pizza. You get there, you put your order in, and then you had to actually go to the back of the line of the pasta aisle and then order the pasta if you were asking for two things. So you put in your order, then you go back, sit down for about 2 minutes, and then come back, and then you put in, when your buzzer is ready, you come and you collect your thing, but you have to line up again in this aisle and line up again in the other aisle to pick it up. So by the time you actually got your pasta, your pizza was completely cold, and it was really, really frustrating because for me, we actually ended up leaving before the end of all of this, because for me, part of the main experience of a restaurant, and I don't know if you're the same, is that I love the waiter. I love the feeling of being waited on. You get a good waiter and it changes everything in a restaurant. I hope we never get to the stage where we lose our wait staff because of technology or a lack of willingness to serve, because we all enjoy being served, except Julia tonight. And we all are called to serve. And tonight, I want to talk about the importance of serving, the importance in how we are being called to serve on this earth. And I want to unpack the ways in which God calls us to take ourselves off the throne and serve Him by serving others. Why don't we pray to start? Father God, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way in which we are called to serve, and we are called to actually participate in what Your story is and what Your story is for this world and for this life and for our own individual lives. And Lord God, I just pray that You would have Your way tonight, that You would challenge us, that You would speak through us, and You would mature us as followers of You in our walk as we learn to serve after Your own heart, Father. In Your name, amen. Amen. We're going to start with Mark 10, if you all want to flip with me in your Bibles or in your phones, to Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 46. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. Teacher, they said, we want You to do for us whatever we ask. What do You want me to do for You? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at Your right hand and the other at Your left in Your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, referring to Jesus' suffering and death, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I just want to pause there for the moment. And just like this example, in life, when we look at ourselves, when we look at how we can better position ourselves, even if it means at the expense of others, we cause those around us to become indignant. We cause them to become angry. James and John, who had given up their lives to follow Jesus and do so with these 10 disciples, looked to put themselves on a pedestal and leave the others behind. Probably without even meaning to, James and John have caused division within the disciples. They caused division because ultimately they are trying to make themselves greater and others lesser. And Satan loves division. He will constantly try to cause division within the church. And what is often at the root of division is the thought that I want to be greater and others lesser. I want to be on stage more. I want to receive more. I want the church to serve me more. I want to be more connected, to be more valued than anyone else. And even for James and John, being one of the 12 disciples wasn't enough in this moment. They wanted to be regarded as more important than the other 10. In this passage, we are still in a period of time where for all of history, you earn your greatness. But this is why Jesus is called the game changer. Jesus redefines greatness with the following remarks in the next part of the passage. Picking up at verse 42, he says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus reverses that thought process here in that you work at being great in the world. And if you are being recognized for everything you do, whilst you may receive recognition here on earth, this is not what gains you recognition in the kingdom. But it is the people that give up greatness on earth, the people that act in humility, in service to others before themselves, that become great in the kingdom of God. In order to become great in the kingdom, you need to forget about becoming great in the world. Jesus exemplified this in everything that he did. When they spoke of the coming Messiah, they expected a knight in shining armor, someone that was going to lead their battles, take over Rome. And yet instead, Jesus arrives as the son of a carpenter in a stable and lives not to be served, but to serve. Not to have his feet washed, but to wash other people's feet. In verse 45, it says, whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Jesus made himself a slave to the people. And the first question I want to ask us all tonight is, what are you a slave to? You know, we could be seeking to be great in the world and in doing so, be a slave to some things like money, to power, to status. You could be a slave to your ego, to TV, to sleep, to work. The list could go on and on. You could be a slave to structure in your life. You could just be going through life every day with the same routine because it's comfortable to do so. And how do we know what we are a slave to? It's simply what you spend the most time doing. What if you spend the most time thinking about? What are you putting the majority of your effort towards? Last month at the shops, you get a pretty good indication, or this last month, of how people are thinking. Toilet paper, a perfect example. Our country shines its brightest colours when it comes to the bushfires. We're willing to help out people, dig into our pocket, give some money, give $1,000, give $2,000 for those struggling in the bushfires, but don't you dare take my toilet paper. Let's not think about the effect of everyone else who doesn't have toilet paper. Let's just get 20 packs so that I myself am taken care of. What's the difference? We ourselves are at risk of being uncomfortable. What if in the moments of fear, in the moments of selfishness, of panic, of greed in society, what if instead of only thinking of ourselves, we became more generous, we became more selfless? In John 15:13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for one's friend." To say, "I am willing to serve you no matter what that cost is to me." What a challenge of growth that mindset is. I've got something here tonight, and you may know what it is. It's called a pinata. Has anyone seen one of these before? Great. I'm going to get Tim. Sorry. You did, Julia. Julia is. She's on fire tonight. Can I get Tim? Can you come out the front? I need a hand because I broke my wrist a little while ago, and I can't crack these pinatas, but can you just give it a whack for me and see if you can open it up? Maybe not that way, maybe down, yeah. Although Andy would like one on the face. Good job, almost there. It's not breaking. Perhaps hit it against the ground. And if we open it up inside, there's actually nothing in there. So all that hard work, thanks, nothing left. I did that because I know Tim's a really great servant and humble heart, and he'll accept that there's no lollies in there like there usually are. But sometimes when we do something for someone, we do it expecting something at the end of it. We do it expecting some reward at the end. And there's a trap when it comes to serving, when we serve with the intention of getting something out of it ourselves. I'll volunteer in the worship team because I know it looks good when I play my guitar. I'll stay late at work helping team members because that'll get me that promotion. And we serve only when it makes us look good sometimes. However, a lot of the time, God may be calling us to do something just for the sake of doing it. Sometimes God just wants us to serve for the sake of serving, and there doesn't need to be anything at the end of it in it for us. These couple of things. We serve simply, one, because we are being obedient and continuing to practice and grow in our obedience to God. And number two, because God has a heart to reach all people and wants to use us as his hands and feet to bless others. I think it's pretty cool that God wants to use us as his hands and feet, to be used to bless others and show his heart. The next passage I want to go through tonight, and you may have heard this one before, it's pretty well known, but it never ceases to challenge me when I read it. Verse 25, it starts, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' he answered. 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? It addresses the struggle of the human heart. There are people that we expect to love, and there are people that we expect to dismiss. There are some people in life that are easy to love. They're loving, they're kind, they're similar to us. You may feel that people in this congregation are easy to love because we all have similar values, we have similar beliefs, we have similar backgrounds. Then there's that person that cut in front of you in the line at the Aldi shopping centre after the new lane just opened up, or that neighbour that keeps on mowing the lawn at 6 a.m. And the challenge is that we might not even hate that person, but we will just dismiss them. And there's a gap between hate and love, and that is dismiss, to just brush it off. And we may think that by dismissing, we are doing a great thing as Jesus calls us to forgive. But actually, Jesus calls us to go one step further and act in love for that person when the opportunity arises. So it goes on and it says, "In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This parable originated from the question, who is our neighbor? And what does neighbor love look like? And there's a great study which was on Right Now Media that says neighbor love equals likeness over differences and others over self. The priest and the Levite were just willing to dismiss this dying man because they chose to focus on the differences of this man rather than his likeness. At this time, the way you could tell where someone stood was what someone would wear, what they would say, and what they would look like. What they would wear would indicate their wealth. What they would say would indicate their faith and their belief. And this man had no clothes and had been beaten and left half dead and unconscious. So when the priest and the Levite walk past, in order to be a neighbor to this man, they look for a likeness. What's his status and occupation? He had no clothes on. What's his belief and background? He can't speak. I wonder if the Levite had recognized this man as a Levite, whether he would have acted differently. And yet, because they can't find a similarity, because they don't know where he fits into society, they keep on walking. When we allow ourselves to focus on differences, we miss out on showing neighbor love to those we are called to show love to. It may be because it's a different race. It may be a different sin struggle, a different belief, a different social setting. And then because we see differences, we feel justified in withholding love and justifying judgment. But neighbor love equals recognizing likeness over differences. We have so much more in common than we don't. We are all human. We are all alive at the same period of time. We are all sin. For those around you, we are living in a similar circumstance in the same area of the world. And having a mindset of likeness helps us in our attitude and our posture when it comes to serving. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he had the same love and sacrifice for others as he did for you. In Acts 10, verse 34-35, it says, "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right.'" And to highlight this point, Jesus chooses a Samaritan as the hero of this story. There was great hatred built up over many years of political and religious disagreement towards Samaritans. And yet Jesus illustrates a Samaritan to have shown the characteristics worthy of greatness in the kingdom rather than the Levite and the priest who may have been considered great on the earth. Just because we call ourselves Christian doesn't mean that we automatically reflect the character of Christ. I believe we are so blessed to have this church, to be part of a community in which we have so many opportunities to serve, whether it's in the kids ministry, whether it's in the youth or Embrace Seniors, Easter Egg Hunt, Kids Hope, Christmas Lights. We have so many opportunities as a church to continue to serve and to serve our neighbours, loving our community. But are we participating and contributing to that as individuals? Are we doing everything we can as individuals to contribute to how we are serving as a church? The second aspect to neighbor love is others over self. Jesus went to great detail to explain the lengths the Samaritan went to. He traveled long distances, gave oil and wine to heal his wounds, gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, and was willing to return and pay any extra expense. The Samaritan didn't think twice about what it was going to cost him. So often when God calls us to serve, we can think so long and so hard about it that we consider every single little consequence that can come out of that act of service. And if I was to give in this offering, I don't know what it's going to cost me, so I'm just going to hold on to that for a little bit longer. And we talk ourselves out of what God is calling us to do. Martin Luther, in his last message before he was killed, he spoke on the Good Samaritan, and he spoke about reversing the question. He spoke about reversing the question from, if I helped the man, what would happen to me? To, if I don't help the man, what will happen to him? His problem became my problem. Philippians 2 verse 6-8 says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Death for sin was not Jesus' problem. It was our problem. It was my problem. But he made it his problem. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Jesus' teaching highlighted that the most important thing in life is not my plans or agendas, but the people in our life. And the priest and the Levite walking past, ignoring this man, clearly had a plan and an agenda. They had something on their mind, obviously, to keep on walking and to just ignore him. They clearly had somewhere to be or a reason not to help him. And in life, we can get so caught up in where we are going, what we are doing, that we miss opportunities to serve the people around us. To stop, to look around, to be intentional with the time that we spend in service. And so I want to look back at the first passage that we read as I close in Mark 10. It says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the next challenging question for all of us tonight is, what does laying your life as a ransom for many look like to you? What does laying your life as a ransom for many look like in your life? How has God positioned you individually to serve? We may not walk across an unconscious person in the middle of the street tomorrow, but I guarantee you there are broken people, there are lonely people, there are relationships in our life that need our service, attention, and love. There are many ways we can serve, but I want to leave you with 5 points, 5 ways in which each of us can serve and are called to serve. And if you're writing notes, I encourage you to write these down. The first one is we need fuel. To serve with the heart and the energy that Jesus shows us and illustrates for us to do, we need to ensure that we allow ourselves to be filled in our personal relationship with God. Our servant heart comes from reading of the Word. It comes from our fellowship, coming to church. It comes from our prayer time and our individual walk with God. These are the things that give us sustenance to serve the way that God has called us to serve. And in order for God to work through us, He must first work in us. Number two, we are called to serve through encouragement. Serve through encouragement. Encouragement is one of the easiest and yet most effective means of service. When you encourage someone, it empowers them. It builds confidence, self-esteem, incentive to keep doing that thing that you're encouraging them in. If we could aim to go out of our way to encourage someone every day, then what an uplifting person we would be. Encouragement is an act of service that every one of us are capable of. And it says there in Hebrews 10, verse 25 to 27, do not forsake coming together and encouraging one another. This is what we are called to do. Number three, we are called to serve financially. Money is a commodity that everyone in the world understands. And although as Christians we are taught to keep money in perspective, in the world money is everything. And so money can be a tool that we can use to give it back to God in service, serving the church with our tithe and offering. Is there an opportunity for you to sponsor a child in the Amaria program? I think Jesus intentionally referred to the 2 denarii in the story of the Good Samaritan in order to show us how important being willing to serve with our money is. I've heard it said either your money serves you or you serve your money. And if we allow our money to serve us, we allow our money to serve God by serving others. I remember Andy saying, the way in which we view money is so important. When we view money as our own, we use it selfishly. But when we view our money as God's money, given that God has given it to us, then it is a no-brainer that we use it however God is calling us to use it, as it wasn't ours in the first place. We can serve through our money. The fourth thing is we are called to serve with our time. Most people here in the 21st century are busy. You ask anyone how they're going these days, and most of them, or how their week was, most of them will say it was busy. We fill our lives up. There's only so much time in a week and still so much needing to be done. Our time is valuable, and we've heard some great messages on rest and the importance of making time for what God wants you to do in the busyness. And it's important that we remember the example of the priest and the Levite, that we can be so set on our plans and agendas that we fill up our time and don't allow for any room for what really matters, the people around us. My challenge is perhaps schedule extended intentional time for one person a week to dive into what's really going on in their life and serve them through relationship, through time invested into relationship. The fifth thing and the final thing, we are called to serve through ministry. All of these things can be ministry, and your ministry is always changing. But what are you actively doing to contribute to your ministry, to God's ministry through you? Can you serve in a life group? Can you serve on the welcome team? Can you serve in youth or in the Easter egg hunt, which may be coming up or may not be? Our ministry can be whatever we put our hand to in service. Recently in my life, I've had to make decisions, as I'm sure many of you have, of whether to pursue certain jobs, certain hobbies, and to give up others. And as I consider this, I ask God, what is it that you want me to prioritize and serve you in doing? And the verse, Proverbs 16, verse 3, kept coming back to me. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your paths. We don't need to wait until the perfect situation presents itself to serve. If we were waiting for that, then we may be waiting forever. Know that where you are now is where God is calling you to serve. when we commit to God everything that we are doing right now and every decision that we make, He establishes our plans. I'm a big Survivor fan. Have you got any Survivor fans out there? Yeah, great. I'm a big Survivor fan. I'm watching Australian Survivor at the moment. And this was one of my favourite parts of the series so far.
We lost a bit of tension on the ropes, so it's, you can grip up a little bit.
Oh, man, I must have tried that spindle thing, like, no joke, 100 times. But we just didn't stop.
You can go on your toe a bit more. Yeah.
I desperately want to get that fire going.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, yeah, there's another. Keep going.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Pull away. Softly. 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 Softly.
And then check it in. Just let it breathe.
Just let it breathe. Let it breathe. Let it breathe.
You want the wind? Right,
do you need me to breathe? Yes. We've got fire, baby. It was so good. It might actually be my best Survivor moment ever.
Pretty cool, pretty cool. So they were able to actually make fire out of not having a flint, so they were just making it in the wild out there, and pretty impressive stuff. But our ministry and service can be a little bit like this. When you put your hand to something, you may work really, really hard to get a spark, and you could see the way they were just moving back and forth, trying to get this little spark. But it's not until you actually breathe on the fire that the flame starts to increase. We are called to not just serve out of our own capacity, but we are called to serve through the Holy Spirit. As we serve on our own, we can only do so much. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to serve through us, it's God's breath that can do immeasurably more than we can imagine. That way, when we trust that even when we don't see it, and that song sings that even when we don't see it, God's moving, even when we don't feel it, God's moving, and the Holy Spirit is able to complete that work of service that we've begun. We may serve and not see anything straight away, but the Holy Spirit, we trust, will complete that act of service and breathe on what we are doing. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So we trust that the Holy Spirit is the breath that turns the spark to the flame. So remembering that those five things, let's lay our life down in service. It's going to look different for each of us, but especially in times where society is panicked, where they feel like it's every person for themselves, what an opportunity to allow God's light to shine even brighter as we serve others through the Holy Spirit. For our job is not just to wait on earth until we go to heaven, but to bring and continue bringing God's kingdom to earth. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the way in which you sent your son Jesus to come and be the perfect example of how we are ought to live. And Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that that wants to bless his children, that wants to bless this world. And look, God, you are a good God. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be challenged in our spirit coming out of this place, going out of this place, that, Lord God, you would challenge us to serve, perhaps in new ways, perhaps to continue serving, and that, Lord God, we would rely on your Holy Spirit to breathe on what we are doing and to do what you have called us to do. And so, Lord God, we just submit ourselves to you. We pray that you would have your way as we go in this week, that you would continue to fill us with peace, as Jules prayed, and that, Lord God, as we do that, as we submit ourselves to you, that people would see that they would see your light and be drawn to that light, Lord God, as we put you first and we know your peace and your strength. And so, Lord God, we pray all these things. We thank you for the ability to come together and glorify you and lift your name high. And Lord God, as our theme is grow this year, we just pray that you would grow us in every way. You would grow us in our service of you. And that, Lord God, you would grow your church in doing so. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.